Well, I'm truly excited about this passage this morning. A lot of things conspired, I guess, to bring us back to Exodus this morning. One, I looked at the next passage, and it was going to take me a lot of time just trying to prepare as to get a handle on even how to preach it and what parts to preach. And then a couple other things happening this week. And so I began to pray about, Lord, maybe there's something else that I could preach that I've preached before. And Exodus 3, 13 to 15 came to my mind because this is what John, that's what we're going, happening in John. This will follow up from last week. It'll prepare us for the coming chapters in John. It really sets the backdrop for a lot of what we see in John's gospel. And so I thought it was going to be a fairly simpler preparation, but as I got back into this text, it turned out not to be, but that was a good thing anyway. It was a rich time of preparation. The Lord continued to teach me, and I just pray that it's the blessing to you it's been to me this week. And I just want to say that I'm not really quite so emotional at home. It's just when I get up here and talk to you. You know, last week when I was sharing about why I'm on crutches again, all of a sudden, I was talking, and I woke up as I was up here. I woke up and realized, I think I sound like I'm totally depressed. And so I tried to change my tone all of a sudden, but it's just when I'm here, and sometimes I have different thoughts and feel like I'm kind of weird. Anyway, the Lord is gracious. I do struggle, as you struggle, with your problems and your trials. And so I thank you that you understand I'm just like you. I struggle just as much. And now look what I do. So let's just get on with it. Come to Exodus chapter 3. All right. The first part of Exodus 3, God, he comes to Moses in this burning bush, and he reveals himself to Moses. And this is what he says basically to Moses. This is the whole point. Moses, I am the holy God. That's who I am, Moses. Just know that. I am a consuming fire. Let me tell you this about myself, Moses. I'm the God who has surely seen, he has surely seen and heard, and he is intimately acquainted. See, God just doesn't watch from a distance. He just doesn't just kind of, the rumor of our suffering reaches his ears. No, he's intimately acquainted with the sufferings of his people in Egypt. I am the God, therefore, I am the God now who has come down to deliver my people. I'm going to pour out my goodness on them in a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses, this is the God that I am. And so God spends all this time prefacing. And then he says, so now I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, isn't that just like us? I mean, so Moses is so aware of himself that there's a sense of the God is right there in front of him. We're like, man, if I saw God in the burning bush and I heard him speaking to me, would I? This is a rebuke to our, maybe we think we're strong enough in faith that we would have responded better than Moses. But this is our weakness. This is our weakness. God prefaces his commission to Moses 6 times the amount of space. At the very end, he tacks on, so now I'll send you to Pharaoh. 6 times that amount, he spends time saying, this is the God who is commissioning you to this task. And yet what registers with Moses is really just the last thing God says. So I will send you to Moses. And he's filled with doubt and he's filled with fear. And he says, who am I? To which God responds, but I will be with you, Moses. I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. on this mountain of God. It's the mountain of God. So you will serve me on this mountain where I revealed myself to you. And so we come to verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses just asked the Lord the question, who am I? You could say that in a sense Moses is asking, what's my name? Who am I? Now he asks, God, who are you? What is your name? And I know personal names for us are just a form of address. That's just how I get your attention, right? How you get my attention. They don't necessarily say anything about who we are or what we're like. Timothy means honoring God. That's what it means. But having the name doesn't make it true. There's another way I can speak of my name, though, and of course that's my reputation. That's the whole aura you get when you hear my name. You know, what's the kind of person behind the name? Do I have a good name, a bad name? What am I known for? You could think of the dragging your name through the mud or making a name for yourself. And in this case, then, our name does say something about who we are. Timothy in itself, a personal name, doesn't necessarily say anything. But the reputation that's attached to that name, we call that your name as well. So what about God? This is an interesting thing. God doesn't need a personal name so that we know which God we're talking to, or so that he knows which God we're talking to, because he's the only God. There isn't any other God. So why does God need any name at all? Why does he have any name? Think about that. Because when we ask that question, that begins to cause us to love the fact that he has a name. So the point of God's name is to reveal himself. We know God was not born with a name. No one gave him his name outside of himself. So God's name is to reveal himself, is to tell us what he's like, so that we might what? We might know him. That's the point of his name. It's not just so we have something we can use when we to address him, so that he knows we're talking to him. My name was chosen for me before I was born by parents who didn't know anything about me or what I would become or do or be like. It could express a wish for me, but it couldn't do anything more. God's name was chosen, if we can speak that way, by himself, so that we could know what he's like and who he is. So now maybe we can come back to Moses' question and understand it a little more clearly. Listen now, in light of these things, Moses says, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. So he doesn't just say the God of your fathers. Moses knows there's a lot of gods, false gods in the world. So he clarifies, this is the God of your fathers. We know who we're talking about. And yet they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses, again, isn't worried about which God. We know that. The real problem is this, and here's the problem. If we can call it a problem, it is our problem. What does this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yes, I know which God you're talking about, what does this God have to do with us? What does he have to do with us? Because that matters. The fathers, if we're going to talk about the fathers, had never really suffered, not to speak of. They had known, for the most part, prosperity and blessing. Jacob had some rough times, right? But man, they all ended up rich, prosperous. They didn't certainly know the slavery and the oppression that the Israelites, their descendants, are experiencing right now in Egypt. So they're going to ask. Moses just anticipates the question. I'm going to come and say, oh, God has sent me too. And they're going to ask, what does he have to do with us? Where has he been? Why should this call forth all my attention in your handout, all my confidence? And I think that's the question not only does Moses anticipate, but the question at some extent Moses is asking himself. If I come to the people and I say, the God of your fathers sent me to you, they ask me, what is his name? Now, let's ask together with Moses, okay? Let's all ask with him. You don't have to say it out loud, but in our hearts. What shall I say to them? That's an amazing question. So God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God always has an answer. Whether he chooses to give it to us or not is his prerogative, but he always has an answer, right? And in this case, this is his answer. This is his name. So let's take a moment and remember the be verbs in English. Remember the helping verbs? So this is the first person singular, I, be verb in English, yeah. Now in English, we have different tenses for our be verbs. So for the past tense, what would we say? We say, I was. And we always can, I don't just say, I was. I say, well, I was happy. I was sleeping. Whatever. For the present tense, I am. I am happy. For the future tense, I will be. Thing about biblical Hebrew, I say biblical Hebrew because modern Hebrew has added the tenses, but biblical Hebrew has no time tenses at all. Imagine trying to speak in a language with no time tenses. There's no past, there's no present, there's no future in that language. Now, you can communicate those realities, but not with the form of a word, not with the tense, not with the grammar. So biblical Hebrew has only two tenses, and they're not past or present or future. None of those. It has the perfect tense, which refers to an action that is completed, or a state of action that is complete, full. Whether that state of action that's completed is in the future, or in the present, or in the past, I don't know. It's just completed. Or it has the imperfect tense, and you can guess what that is. That's the opposite. It's a state of action or of being that's incomplete. Or we could say, still in process. Whether that's in the past, or in the present, or in the future, nothing in the grammar to tell us. The context will have to tell us. So when we come here to Exodus chapter 3, we have a be verb. And it is in the imperfect tense. A still in process. State of action. Still in process. Maybe that's not quite accurate, though, because we start stumbling at this point. Grammar fails us. Because when we translate into English, we are required, and for the most part, it is thoroughly appropriate, and we ought to translate, and we have to translate, with one of our three time tenses. We've got past, present, and future. If we don't talk in terms of time, we're lost. In the Hebrew, they didn't have time tenses. So, you know, it's strange. It's a strange thing. So which one should it be, brothers and sisters, when you, as the Bible translator, get to this verse, and you say, which time tense do I use? Is this imperfect verb referring to a still in process action, state of being in the past or in the present or in the future? There's nothing in the grammar to help you decide. But in the context, what is it that helps us decide? In the context, we have the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob who speaks. And we know that this God cannot be contained not only by any of us, by any of our rules of grammar. The idea here in this imperfect form is that we could translate, and yet in English we just
really can't without being cumbersome. We could translate with all three tenses, past, present, and future. So this is not a state of action still in process. It isn't. It's a state of being that just always is. If God will be who he will be, what's the point? It is also that he will be who he is and who he has always been. If God is who he is, present, then the point is also that he is who he has always been and he is now who he will always be. Just love this. Right? If God has been, past tense, who he has been, what's the point then? The point is also that he who has been is that who he has been is who he is, who he was for Jacob, for Isaac, for Abraham, for Moses, and for his people. Who he has been is who he is and who he will always be. Say this to the people of Israel. I was, and I am, and I will be, has sent me to you. We're reminded of what the angels who stand in God's presence, they never cease to cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So in the end, how do we translate in English? It seems best to translate God's ayah. His ayah, with a timeless present, understanding that God is equally present to the past and equally present to the future. I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. This is my name. See, remember, this is his name. Why? What is it about? Remember, why the people ask, what does this God have to do with me? And so God says, okay, this is my name. In the first place, then, this is, and we see it, and we ought to feel and know it, this is the unqualified, holy, independent supremacy of God. And I don't want to just throw out the word. I trust we would take time to meditate on that in this context of this name. God is supreme. Supreme. Unqualified. He is wholly independent. He is not tied to us. He's just not tied to us. He is not answerable to you or to me. He's not determined in any way, determined by us. This does not deal with the mystery of how our prayers, how he is sovereignly determined to use our prayers in his courses of action, right? But at the end of the day, he is not determined by us, by anything at all outside of himself. He is above us. He is beyond us. He is other than us. He is other than all else that by his will exists. And so what his name reveals to us about God in the first place is that he cannot be explained or comprehended by us. His ways are past all our finding out. This to the people of Israel who want to know what this God has to do with us who have been suffering and who are oppressed and who are cruelly downtrodden under the Egyptians. So we read in Daniel 4, and this is the response, really, to this name, as it really, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will. Among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? You know, we can ask why, and it's all right from an attitude of true humility and trust fundamental, rock bottom, solid, down deep, we trust. But we cannot say with impunity, what have you done? Job chapter 9, he does great things beyond searching out, and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, so he's at work in this world, but I do not perceive him, his purposes, his plans, how he's bringing them about. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, what are you doing? See, if we were ever to ask God for his name, God, can you tell me your name, please? So that I can comprehend your ways. And if he were to respond to such a presumptuous request, the very first thing that his name would reveal to us is that our request cannot be answered because his ways are past our finding out. Because he himself is past our finding out. And brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, we constantly, daily live with the temptation, and I would suggest the succumbing to the temptation of believing that somehow we can explain God at various levels, in various ways, at various times. If we were ever to do this, that would be his answer. Who then will say to him, what have you done? What are you doing? Why this slavery in Egypt? Explain yourself to me. What is your name? To such a question, the answer will always be, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. This is my name. But do we dare to ask, is that all? Because, you know, remember, is that really enough for the people of Israel? If that's it, and I say it, what does this God have to do with us? And so far, I've been, okay, well, I guess it doesn't have anything to do with us, except that he created us and has a right to me, and I don't know that yet that he, does he care for me? I didn't see that in these years of suffering. He says he's coming down to deliver me. Moses asks, if I come to the people and say to them, you've sent me, and they ask, what's his name? What shall I say? Is his answer just to say to Moses, I am the Almighty, Supreme, self-existent God who has passed all your finding out. Now that's foundational, but is that all? And if it was, I would suggest to you that by itself, and really it isn't by itself, it can't be by itself, it's already not by itself. But if it was, it wouldn't solve the problem. It wouldn't solve our problem. But that's not all God's answer. If we stop there, brothers and sisters, we don't yet really know his name. Do you know his name? It's everywhere else that God says, yeah. It's followed by an object completing the thought. We have subject, verb, object. And so often in Hebrew as well, usually. In Exodus, we find the word Eyah only four times. Four times, Eyah. The first time was only two verses earlier. We read it at the beginning of the message. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be Eyah. Now look, they did it with a future tense. It's imperfect. So I think future is appropriate. But we could, for that matter, without context, we could say, I was, I am, I will be with you. In both of the other places in Exodus where we have this word, only four places, both of the others, it's the same idea. Exodus 4 and then verses 12 and 15. Now therefore go, and I am, I will be. It doesn't stop there. With your mouth. And teach you what you shall speak. In Genesis, we have the word only two times, just two times in the whole book of Genesis. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, sojourn in this land, and I am with you, and will bless you, The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers, to your kindred, and I will be with you. First six books of the Bible, the only other places where we find the word, only other places are in Deuteronomy once, twice in Joshua. And each time God says to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Judges, God uses this word just one time. One time. The Lord said to Gideon, but I will be with you. Samuel in Chronicles, God says to David, I have been with you. Notice again, the context tells us we have to translate with a past tense. You see how the context generally tells us? But again, the verb is imperfect. And in Exodus 3, we don't know what tense to use. Here, it's past. I have been with you. Wherever you went, I've cut off all your enemies from before you. So far, whenever God uses the word ayah, what's the point? It's always, every time, his presence with his people. To sustain, to deliver, to save, to bless. Ayah. I have been, I am, I will be with you. So how does God use this word in any other way and with any other words? Yes, he does. 12 times. 12 times in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. This is what we hear God say, or some variation of these words. So you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That is 12 times. Your God. Well, are there any other ways that God uses the word ayah? I was just excited looking up every place where we see this ayah, God's ayah. And here we see these beautiful expressions. In 2 Samuel, God says to David about his son, I will be, and then he uses this expression, to him. I will be to him a father. And then in Hosea and Zechariah, I was to them like those who lift infants to their cheeks. I bent down to them and fed them. I will be to Israel like the dew. He shall blossom like the lily. I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. God's ayah, God's I am, God's I am who I am, remains his commitment to his people to be present with you, present with us, and for us. In your handout, to him, to them, to Israel, to her. So what about Exodus 3:14? If we come back to this amazing passage, it's the one place where God never finishes the sentence. When you say, I am, you expect the sentence to be completed. God never finishes it except to say, I am who I am. And so it's here, you know, we ask, well, is this the only place in the Bible where God's I am means nothing for us? Where it's not about his grace to us and his presence with us and his commitment to be our God? Is this the one place where God says, get over your questions and problems and just deal with it because I am who I am? Is this the one place where that's the point? This is what I said. You can't separate what we've seen about I am who I am, his supremacy, from what this means about God's grace to us. Because it's here we have to understand that God's revelation of himself, of his name, is always gracious. It's always gracious, by definition. In other words, let me put it this way. God does not reveal his name to Moses just for the sake of giving him information. All right, you want to know some information about me, Moses? I'll give you some good information. God certainly never gives his name to drive people to some fatalistic despair. Well, I am who I am, so I guess I don't have anything better to tell you, so So we're left really with a fatalism, a sense of resignation. It's no hope. No, that's not why God reveals his name. When God reveals his name to us, that in itself is in and of itself a holy, gracious giving of himself to us. That's what it is. It is a giving of himself, because contained in God's name is his character, his ways, his reputation, his attributes. And when he reveals that name to us, it is a giving of himself to us. God does not reveal his name to us just so we can know that he is the supreme, almighty God, past finding out. He doesn't tell us so we know that he is these things. I mean, that's important. We have to know that. He tells us so that we can know that God, who is supreme and almighty and past finding out, so that we can know that God personally, as the one who has committed himself to us in covenant. So I thought of the example of Manoah. He says to the angel of the Lord, Manoah comes, he says, your wife's going to have a child that would be Samson. But Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, and you know, there's some issue with Manoah, because the angel, not that he would have gone to Manoah, but the angel of the Lord always goes to his wife. And his wife goes to Manoah, and then the angel keeps speaking to his wife. There's a sense in which Manoah lacked the spiritual perception that his wife had. I'm not sure. We get that impression from the text. So Manoah says to the angel, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. The angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah basically asked for information. I need information. And God refuses to give that information to him. When Moses asks, not for information, but for a revelation of God's character, of his commitment to his suffering people, God graciously makes himself known in the way that only God can, by his name. And so for God to say to Moses, I am who I am, it is not just to say that he is supreme and almighty and self-existent and past finding out, though it is to say that. It is to say that, but more, is to say that this God, that God, is the God present with you and for you. Past, present, and future, even when we don't see how. Moses, if the suffering people of Israel want to know what the God of their fathers has to do with them, this is what you say. I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. And so God would have all of our questions, and we have lots of them, don't we? We have lots of questions. He would have all of our doubts and all of our fears to be resolved ultimately in that one simple truth. And I say simple with that question mark after it, that God reveals his name to us. And this is the way we put it together, that God reveals his name to us, and that his name is I Am. Do you see how that goes together? That God reveals his name to us, that's where my questions are resolved, that he reveals his name to me, and that his name is I Am. But are we really to call God I Am? So God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh. And I just want to say, because I feel a little, you know, in the Hebrew, it's only consonants. There's no vowels in the original text. They were added 1,000 years after Christ. And so they didn't pronounce the Lord's name. So we don't know for sure how to pronounce this name. If you've heard the name Jehovah, the word Jehovah, that's how later on they did it, they added the consonants, the vowels from Adonai, which is Lord, they added those vowels and they interspersed them in the consonants of this word, for the Lord, of his name. And when you put the consonants of this word together with the vowels from Adonai, you get Jehovah. And there's a lot to be said for sticking with that. Others believe for various reasons that Yahweh is the way it was pronounced. I just want to acknowledge, I don't know for sure. But that's not the important thing, because it's not the pronunciation of the name that matters, is it? It's what the name communicates. And so we'll say Yahweh. You can say Jehovah if you like. Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Eyeh is first person singular, I am. Yahweh, I think undoubtedly, is at least related to the third person singular. He is. You see, when we speak to God, we don't say, I am, do we? He is. He is. He is means he is almighty. Think about it. He is supreme. He is past all our finding out. You will never find him out. And he is present with us. And we know that has to be because he told us his name is he is. This is the name, God says, here, this is so beautiful, by which he is to be remembered. And you know that's not just a cognitive remembering. This is the name by which he is to be worshipped and loved and known. Known. Throughout all generations, even to our generation today. Yahweh, he is. And so if we have any other questions, or if we're tempted to entertain any doubts, then we can also be reminded, we can be cautioned, we need to be cautioned, we need to be rebuked. Probably all of us here this morning at some level need to be rebuked. But let me also say, we can be comforted. That he is who he is. Throughout the Old Testament, all that God was to his people could always be summed up then in this name. God gave him this name, and then that summed it up, who he was to them. So we read in the book of Numbers, and I'm going to use the pronunciation Yahweh. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, Yahweh. And right, I am who I am. He is. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So God's name is who he is to us. God's name is who he is to us. So it's this name that they called upon and proclaimed. Give thanks to Yahweh. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. It was this name that they feared and obeyed. Be careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, Yahweh, your God. It's this name that they trusted. Our soul waits for Yahweh. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. It's this name they praised. So for this I will praise you, O Yahweh, among the nations, and sing to your name. It's this name they adored. Praise Yahweh. for Yahweh is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely. And it was before this name they bowed down and they worshipped. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. If we remember that God's name is not about a personal name that's attached to him so that he has a label for us to address him. No, it's about who he is. Then we understand that God's name is, in a sense, as far as how we pronounce it, you could say it's fluid. Because though he doesn't change, how he reveals who he is progresses through history until Jesus comes. Who is the God that we call upon, brothers and sisters? Who is he? Who is the God that you proclaim, that you fear, that you obey, that you are trusting in today, that you are praising this morning? Who is this God that you adore, that you worship? What's his name? What is his name? And when Jesus walked this earth, we're going to come to this chapter in a little while. He said to the Jews one day, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Let's see. I don't know if we can ever really get that verse until we've spent all the time we spent this morning in the Old Testament. What is Jesus saying there? A lot of times we use that verse just for a proof text for deity, the deity of Christ. And I say just. I mean, it is that, but it's so beautiful. It's so much more than that. It's more than just a claim to be the almighty, supreme, self-existent God who is past finding out. It is that. In Jesus, this God who is almighty, supreme, self-existent, and past all our finding out, in Jesus, that God is with us to save, to help, to sustain, and to bless, past, present, and future, without fail. And so now we can be reminded of the words from the book of Hebrews, where we read, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In Jesus, who do we have? We have Yahweh incarnate. He is in the flesh. He is with us. Therefore, Jesus could say to his disciples, as we saw last week out on the stormy sea, he could say to his disciples, "It is I. I am. Do not be afraid." And now it is this name of God revealed to Moses in Exodus 3 that it stands behind. It's the backdrop. It's in the words of Jesus, all seven of these I am sayings in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my own, and my own know me. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." So I want to ask again, and would you take time to just ask yourself, who is the God that you're calling upon? Who is he that we proclaim, that we fear and obey, that we trust, that we love and adore and worship and praise. What's his name? He is with us. That's his name. That's his name. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's his name. It's the name by which he has revealed himself to us. And it's the name that he's revealed to us supremely. And finally, here in John's Gospel, this we'll pick up again next week, in Jesus. Oh Lord, thank you for telling us your name, that you might be remembered by this name throughout all generations. So here we are gathered together as your people, and we come in many ways with many of the same questions, and we will always have questions throughout all of our lives, as the Israelites might have had. And yet we thank you for this beautiful, wonderful name that you are, and you are to us, that we might know you without ever finding out your ways. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who has revealed yourself supremely and finally as the God who is in Jesus Christ, who came down to suffer and to die for us here, for me. Let our grasping of this truth change our thoughts. Grant to us your wondrous joy. Give it to us a greater enjoyment of all the temporary gifts that you've given us in this life. And yet cause us always to fix our eyes ultimately on the eternal things that you have promised and that are even ours already, through your Spirit who dwells within us. Lord, we come to you this morning humbled, grateful, pray that you work these things in us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Help us as we prepare for this table, for this bread and this cup, in which you visually show to us your own presence with us in the giving of yourself for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.